We've. Oh, no. I'm saying what's number one? We've done this before, I think. God breathed. What else do you know about Scripture? Remember, I'm going to back up. So the reason we're going through this is why? Why are we doing this book? Works, so he said. Good works. It's good works. Yeah, we're doing some good works. That's good, Sherry. Trying to earn our way to heaven. Sherry wasn't paying attention for the last chapter. What'd you say? It works or good works? That's what we were discussing. Okay, gotcha. Yes, we were just, so Sherry was the only one paying attention. We were discussing good works. Why are we going through this whole book? Understand what we believe and why we believe it. For who? For whom? For whom? Yeah, that's a good Sunday school answer. Who needs to understand what they believe? I do. It's for me. It's for you. And then who else is it for? It's not just for you if you're honoring God's word. It is. Once you honor God's word and you understand what you believe, what are you commanded to do? Share it. With whom? Yeah, everybody. So who's it for? It's for you and it's for the people you talk to. So one of the reasons I keep drilling on this is if someone walks up to you and says, hey, what's that Bible thing you got in your hand? You're going to say, God's word? It's the truth? Infallible? It's perfect? All that kind of stuff. All right. It's how he reveals himself to us is the answer we talked about. It's God's word. It's how he reveals himself to us. And the hope is, what do you mean he reveals himself? And then we can jump into, well, let me tell you about God. He's part of the Holy Trinity. Well, what does that mean? This is where you answer. Three persons, one God. Three persons, one God. And he's eternal, unchangeable. He lasts forever. He's perfect. He's true. He's holy. He's living. He's just. He's good. Did I already say true? He's true. God's decree. We haven't done this in a while. Where is Krista? Where's Janelle, Krista, and the Bremers are, all your ringers are gone. The short bus group now. God's decree. What do you think? Be brave. Huh? C students. So C students, be brave. What do you think it is? Just guess. His demands? Commands, okay. His will? His law? Good. You're dancing all around it? It's eternal. So think about the first catechism or the children's catechism. What's the first question? Anybody remember? Who made you? What else did God make? God made all things. And then it starts to talk about God and what he knows. He's sovereign. What does he know? Everything. God knows all things. That's his decree, is that he knows all things. It's all predetermined. This is the beginning of the Calvinist, reformed part of the Westminster Confession. Lots of churches, do you think lots of churches in the United States would subscribe to number one? Would they nod their head? Yes. Most do. When we're traveling and we're looking for a church, or if I'm just poking around for a church, there's a thing on the websites that said our beliefs, and I click on it, and usually that's the top bullet. And then the second one, usually there's a separation there now of some people that don't believe in the Trinity, but the majority of Protestant denominations in the United States do, then this is the one where we kind of maybe separate with some folks. They're going to say he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, but we'll get to the next separation. What do we know about creation? Remember, this is something that doesn't know the Word of God and Scripture. And 6 days ordinary length? He created everything. You didn't say that. You just said 6 days of ordinary length. What happened in the 6 days? God created all things. Go back to that children's catechism. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you in all things? For his own glory. That's not the question. Providence. God's provision, good. God's providing for you. Mr. Goddard used a specific two words that we liked as he did it.
Ordained by God.
Ordained. It started with a P. protective? Did he say protective? Protective care, remember that? Protective care. God's in absolute control, and that's a piece of it, God's in absolute control. But if you think of a dictatorship, is the dictator in absolute control, earthly speaking? Yes. But does every dictator have his people's protective care in mind? No, is the answer. So God is a benevolent. He's in absolute control, but he's there for our protective care. Fall, sin, punishment. What do you know about sin? Sends you to hell. Beautiful. What else do you know about sin? Like who sinned, maybe? We face it every day. Who sins? Everybody. Why do we sin? It's in our nature. Beautiful. So our first parents sin. So like our first parents, we're all sinners because we're tainted by that scum. Remember the totally dirty, scummy part, sin scum? And Peggy said this at the start, it all deserves death. By the way, if you're building on this now when you're witnessing, this is a key point. You're a sinner. And if by the Holy Spirit's working in their heart, they acknowledge or understand that, they're going to want help after that. Lord willing. So then you're going to talk about, well, where's the help come from? It helps because our God is a God of covenants, and he made two main ones, and they are covenant of works, covenant of grace. And the covenant of works we broke, and it was said, if you obey, you live. Adam broke it. And then covenant of grace is God redeems his people. Think about what I just said. If you're talking to somebody and you're saying, hey, God's in control, he's all powerful, he's the creator, he made everything, he's looking out for his folks. By the way, you sinned, so you're not one of his folks. Well, I want to be one of his folks. Well, good, because God has a plan. He has a redeemer that's sent for a substitute for you, because you're supposed to die. You don't have to die. That's the gospel, right? That's the good news. What do we learn about Christ as the mediator? Awesome. Sherry says, we get to God through him. So he bridges that gap. Why? Because he fulfilled the law. We're sinners. He's not. Of free will. Think about the dead guy in the water. Or no, that's the next one. Never mind. What do you know about of free will? It does enable us. God converts sinners and frees their will to do what is good. Remember, this is the one where we argued about should there be a flip in terms of how these chapters are written. But because then comes effectual calling, which is God enables salvation, and it works. And this is why we talked about those. You need both of those. Remember the two sides of the same coin deal in that sphere that we put up? God enables us to do that, and it works. Of saving faith and repentance unto life. Just give you a big hint. What did we learn about there? They go together. They're inseparable. Do you remember we said that? They're inseparable. Two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. And they're graces, and they're ongoing. So the three pieces to remember on that is they're graces, they're inseparable, and they're ongoing. Mr. Joey, there's no microphone. I'll repeat. There is no microphone. Just my microphone. Whatever you say, I'll repeat it for the tape. Correct. Eric, microphone, please.
Not Jesus first.
Okay.
But I know in my heart that they're all three, I don't feel Jesus ever say, hey, wait a minute now. You're supposed to go through me, not through go direct hit, bypass me.
Right.
And I believe that that's why Jehovah Witnesses, and they bypass Jesus because they don't believe in Jesus. They do believe in God, which is a big difference. They don't. So I guess if they don't feel that way, they don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, for one. That should be a view of that, I guess.
Gotcha. So... I'll use scripture to answer kind of what I think your question is. Who taught us to pray? Jesus, right? And what did he tell us to start our prayers with? Dear Jesus. Oh, no, he didn't say that. Dear Holy Spirit. Our Father. So he's telling us talk to God, to the Father. Now, what you said was correct, Joey. It's three in one. And Christ mediates, we know that. And there's a verse in the Bible that says the Holy Spirit speaks for us too. With, I think, it says something like groanings that cannot be understood. So what you said about Jehovah's Witness is accurate, and they're not alone. There's other people that do not believe that. And if you think back to when we went through, not Arminianism, and not Arminianism, but Arianism. Remember that, where it was the guy that said Jesus wasn't always, he wasn't always there. And that was a big breakdown, a split in the church worldwide, because he postulated that Christ wasn't always there. And what came out of that was, anybody know what the response from the church was to this guy, to Arius? Arianism? The creed, right. The creed came out and said, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And what does the creed say about Christ? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, begotten, not made. Begotten, not made. And that was the key part they were saying. God didn't make him, because some of the things that were being spit out were there was God, and then he was like, what do I want to do? Hey, I'm going to make a son. And what that creed is saying, it's a direct defense of this Arianism that was going on, saying, no, Christ was always, and then it goes points back to the Trinity and the three in one. The thing I don't understand is how the three in one works. If you can explain that to me, I don't think it's explainable. There's lots of smart people that have lots of degrees. It's something we don't really have a firm grasp on, because we're not God. We don't function like that. We're individuals. So there's a piece of it that's faith. Mr. Goddard has a comment.
I think in understanding or trying to explain the Trinity, for me, is I know that it is. I don't know how it is so. I know because Scripture says that it is, and that's, you know, recently had this conversation with somebody about this, and I pulled my iPhone out, and I said, I know that if I push the button here, it works. There's many things in my life,
right?
And this being one, I'm not trying to trivialize the importance of faith, but there is a trust there in the sufficiency of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's several verses that point to that you can take folks to. The one that's, I think, most used is in the creation account, when it says, let us make a man in our own image. Not let me, it says let us make. Well, that's interesting. If there's only God, then, and so that's one verse that points to it. So, all right, we talked about that. Justification, you're justified. It is a moment in time. It's a judicial event. It's one-time thing, judicial. That's the justice part, is there's a judge involved. And the cool part for us is that God's treating us as if we have never sinned. Again, taken from the Children's Catechism. Adoption. You're part of the family. What do you get for that, Sherry? Salvation. You get all the stuff, right? We're part of God's family now, and so we enjoy the privileges of the inheritance. We get all the stuff. And it's all those things that I put at the bottom, and it's forever is the other piece. And you're God's family forever. You get attention, pity, protection, provision, correction. What does that say? Correction, corrected. I have that twice. Connection, maybe I meant. Allowed to call him daddy or Abba Father. Of sanctification. So justification is a one-time event. What do you know about sanctification? Ongoing, yeah. So this is the progress made towards holiness. We start at this very sinful state, and if you think about it as a continuum, we're getting more and more Christ-like, Lord willing, by his grace, getting closer and closer. It's ongoing. When does it end? When you get to heaven, yeah. Never on earth. You're always being sanctified. It's a continuation of that justification. There's that one-time judicial event, and that's kind of the start, snap the line, and then we move forward. Of good works. This one should be fresh. But I summarized it on my own, so you guys don't know what I put up here. So I want to know what you think he talked about. Pretend I wasn't here for the last 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 4 weeks? Weeks, several weeks. What did Mr. Goddard talk about, Peggy? Or did you have a different thing? Do what God commands us to do. Good. That's a good work.
To do what God commands us to do.
Gotcha. And so that gets us to heaven, right?
By faith.
So if we do good stuff, that gets us to heaven, right? No, says Loopy. Loopy's wanting to help out. What do you mean, Loopy? What do you know about good works? I'm looking for the Catholics in the room to speak up more than anybody.
Light candles.
She's afraid. What do you know negative about good works? They can't get you to heaven. Thank you. I think that's what you were trying to tell us. This is what I put. This is my summary as I'm taking my notes up there as he's talking. I came up with, works cannot pardon sin. Am I correct, Mr. Goddard? Did you postulate that?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Then I was like, well, what are good works? Because you can say they can't, but you got to understand them. In the believer, good works are evidence of a lively faith. In the unbeliever, only if God allows and enables them, and therefore God's purpose. So can unbelievers do, I'm going to put quotes around, good works? Yes, yes. Only if God enables them, and God will use them for their purpose. So can you think of anybody in Scripture that was not a believer, we would guess based on the what was going on, that did some good works? Darius. What did Darius do? I hadn't thought of that one. Yeah, so the Jews were exiled for lots of times, one of their many times of being exiled, and King Darius sent them back to their homeland, really, to rebuild, right? Was that a good thing for the Jews? Yeah, go back home, so good thing. Do we believe, based on Scripture, Darius was a believer? Is there things in there that says, Darius believed God and followed after God, and that it doesn't? We have some opposite evidence about some things he did. Anybody else you can think of that did some good stuff in the Bible, but they were not, based on what we know, a believer? Pontius Pilate, in a sense, what did he do, Rebecca? He proclaimed Jesus' innocence, and then he tried to free him, right? He said, give us, which one do you want? Give us, he was trying to get it out, right? That's potentially a good thing. Go ahead.
Just want me to repeat it?
Oh, no, I think I repeated it.
Okay.
He thought you were going to say more, I believe. So Pontius Pilate. What about in Joseph's life? What about Pharaoh? Is that a good thing? To make him the boss, right? I like that you're struggling with it because it's hard to do. Because if we truly understand this, that works don't get us to heaven, I think we struggle with seeing the goodness in them. And the other theme that I didn't put up there is, how does God view our good works? Dirty rags. If you got almost nothing out of what he talked about, let that drive home. The best thing you do when you help the handicapped veteran that just saved a dog across the street. I was trying to make it more dramatic, the hero thing. That's dirty rags. We'd look at that and be like, oh, they're a hero. That person's so great. Let's give them a medal. And God sees it as dirty rags. So there's my summary of what we talked about. So now we're going to talk about Joey's got a question before we move on.
You know, I brought the issue up, not the issue, but the way I looked at it in my kindergarten mind about God being the washing machine with the dirty rags.
Ooh, I like that one too.
Because every day he has to, the washing machine never stops. But the good works and the bad works, because there's either good works or bad works. And we know the bad works are sin and the good works are trying to keep the commandments, which is very impossible.
Say that last part again. It's possible to what?
It's impossible to keep.
Oh, it's impossible. I thought you said possible. Got it.
But they don't get you to heaven, but that's where the judgment, I believe, comes in from God. It's when what'd you do with my son's name? There for a while when I heard that I thought to myself, I says, well, why do I even do?
Why even try?
Good. Why even try it? If that's all I am, I'm never going to bypass the dirty rags. But I realize something. If I'm a Christian man, claim to be, I'm commanded to do those works. I'm not commanded to do the bad works. And so they both go together in a sense.
They do.
But some people will use that for salvation, the good and the bad.
Yeah.
And
perfect segue into what we're going to talk about now, because you were talking about one ditch of that, and the other ditch is what you just said. You just talked about both of them. The one ditch is I'm a believer, so now it doesn't matter what I do, good or bad, because I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. So I got a free ride. You know, I can do whatever I want to do. The flip is that you think good works are getting you to heaven, right? And so since we're believers and we're talking about this, this next section that we're going to talk about fits with kind of what you just said about why do we do the good works and what compels us to and how that sometimes makes us feel. This next, and I'm going to do two, we're going to do 16 and 17 because they're very close. So I'm going to do both of them. We felt when we talked a session, we felt like they fit together. And this one's a lot about thoughts and feelings. We're going to talk some about thoughts and feelings, so be prepared. So we're going to do six pages in the book, condensed into 50 slides. So some doubt quotes. I'm going to give you some quotes about doubt. This is a quote from a guy named Ryan Estes. He was a sales manager that worked for me. And at the Exeter, well, both plants, but at the Exeter plant, produce is a huge part of what we do. It's massive. Food-based products are big. Probably now 50%, if not more. Food, it's 70%, but fresh produce, about half of what we do. And he had a lot of pressure on him. It's a big business. He was a new sales manager. And he used to come to me regularly and ask me this. Hey, Ben, what would we do if we lost all the produce business? And what's the answer? What? Go broke is the answer, right? We're out of business. I mean, if you don't have, if you lose 50% of your business like that, and that's what he's talking about. And he used to say, have you ever woke up in the night and thought, what if all of our customers left, like in one day? Right? There's no facts for that. There's no evidence. So what is it? Fear, worry, anxiety. We have all these words for it, right? That's what was going on. And the thing we talked about as a group, because I asked him, can I share this out loud? He said yes, because I thought it was good for the group to realize that big, strong Ryan Estes is afraid. And someone said this. Are we photo Matt? Anybody know what that means? It's no longer. It went away almost overnight. Not literally, but in terms of a business cycle, we have no younger people in here. So I was going to have a talk about photo Matt, but we all know what happened. It was in the middle of every grocery store parking lot, and then the next month, we didn't need them anymore. Do you think they saw that coming? No. Probably not, because they would have probably done something about it, you think. And now we're thankful because it's coffee places now in the parking lots. Those little things turned into coffee things. So Benjamin Franklin said, when in doubt, don't. Is that a powerful quote? I think it's stupid. Why, Mrs. Goddard said yes. Why do you think it's... I don't know if you'd use the word stupid, but...
So if you're in doubt of something... Well, stop the doubting or just don't do anything.
No, doubt. He's saying stop doubting.
Just stop doubting.
Yeah, just okay. Stop.
It's not that easy.
Okay, it's not that easy. So the group, not just, why is it not that easy? Remember what I said we're going to talk a lot about in this next few sections? Because of our flesh. Remember thoughts and feelings. Is doubt tangible? Is there a doubt scale? Oh, I had like a 9 on the doubt. Well, it depends on who you're talking to.
Doubt's different than probability.
Doubt is different. Depends on the outcome. Depends on what you're afraid of. If you're afraid of the produce business, it's probably going to worry you. Raise your hand if you've worried about what Ryan Estes has worried about before. What if Exeter loses all the produce business? Okay, there's a couple people, but most of us don't care. I mean, it's not crossing your mind. You're not praying every morning that, well, Lord, please keep the produce going because those tribal guys got to make some boxes. That coordinator's got to run. We got to do what we need to do. Doubt is a feeling, emotion, depending on how you want to define it, which is similar to fear. Somebody said fear. My daughter is a strong, athletic, capable, brave girl. She is deathly afraid of spiders. Like this big. this big. So when she sees this little teeny spider, she asks one of us to come get it for her. And so to solve that, I sit her down logically and I said, look, Krista, it's a spider. It's 1/1,000,000,000th of your size. You're more powerful than it. You can kill it. It's not going to hurt you. The fangs don't even enter your skin. They're so small. And you know what happens? She goes, oh, okay, Dad, let me go kill the spider. No, that's not true. The second part is not true. Guess what? I explained it perfectly, and she's still afraid of spiders. There's no, that's why I don't think that quote is good. Don't doubt. I have doubt. Don't be afraid. Has anybody ever said that to you? I'm afraid of this. Don't be afraid. Biting dogs. Yeah. And each one of us, if we were wanting to, would tell what we're afraid of. I'm afraid of this. And somebody could logically explain to you why snakes. Or mine is now heights. I went 40-something years jumping out of the back of things and jumping off of stuff and flying through the air and loving that. And we went on a trip to Puerto Rico, and everybody was jumping into the water, and this guy was too afraid to do it. And I got up there, and I looked, and I went, wow, why do I... I never felt that before. I was like, this feels weird. What is this? So I climbed back down, climbed back up, climbed back. And I took video, and then afterwards, nobody knew I didn't jump because I did in the sneak. I didn't... Like, I like kind of got in the water. I was like, wee, this is fun. And then my nephews later were like, they were like, wasn't that cool? And I said, I didn't jump. No, you did. It didn't jump. Everybody goes back and looks at the video. Guess what? Uncle B didn't jump because he was scared. I get that everyone jumped before me. 7 of people jumped. It was deep enough. It was fine. Nobody, nothing happened. But I was afraid, so I didn't do it. It's not rational. Next doubt quote. Doubt can only be removed by action, says Goethe. He was an author, I don't know, a couple, 100 years ago, 150 years ago. What do you think about that? That's not true either. But these are smart people on the internet, Olivia. And it had like fancy clouds behind it when I pulled it down. It's very inspirational picture, I think like a sunrise in the, right? Not true. Easy to say. I think what he's trying to say is don't be crippled by it, take action, do something. But to me, that's not true. How about this one? Am I really saved? You ever hear this before? You ever hear somebody say that? Think it? What? The pastor's wife? Oh, my. Right? Is this a normal thing to think?
Yes.
Yes. This is normal to think. Is it a doubt? Yes. Is doubt, does God know about doubt? Yes. How do we know that? Anybody know any verses? He faced it. God knows all things. Good.
Matthew 10.
Says the whole thing?
Well,
Matthew 10.
So let's pick up 10:29.
Matthew 10 what?
10:29.
10:29, please.
Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet none of them will fall to the ground apart from your father, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows.
Who's talking there? Anybody know?
Christ.
Christ. Christ is speaking, right? It's Christ telling us, somebody said earlier, Christ faced doubt. The fact Christ is talking about fear, which is a form of doubt, or vice versa, however you want to look at it, is he knew that we were going to face that. Have you heard the verse, be anxious for nothing? To me, a little bit, that's like Benjamin Franklin saying that, in my human sense. Be anxious for nothing. I can't. What's this next part of that verse? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. That's the second part. That's Goethe. Saying, do something about it. What do? You pray. You pray. So both of them are stupid, but there is a kernel of wisdom in there, biblically speaking. God knew we were going to be anxious, but he's also given us comfort in the scripture of that. But back down to this bottom one, this is a very common question that's asked in Christian circles, in churches. There's tracts and books, and if you Google that, am I really saved? There's millions and millions of answers of pastors and people trying to comfort folks. There's books in the Christian bookstore, a plethora of them about this subject. So we're going to dig into it a little bit using this book. Chapter 16 is what we're going to go through. There's three sections to it. Today we're just going to get through, probably reading through them. Peggy has a question or a comment. Just reading through them, and then we'll get into definitions, Lord willing, next time.
Ben, going back to where you were at, doubt can only be removed by action. I remember when, before me and Simon got married, I was very, I wasn't sure if I wanted to do that, because then we would become one, and then we'd have to do our taxes together, and
yeah.
I was getting more money if I wasn't married.
Yes.
So that was a biggie for me. And it was a friend of mine in the lab, and she was a Jehovah's Witness, and God used her because she went to that verse that Rick just took us to, and it just hit me like a brick. It was like, whoa, okay. The scripture says that I have to believe it.
Yeah.
And so that is what pushed me, you know, forward as far as my decision to marry Simon.
Yeah.
And the other part is, am I really saved? I think that for me, when I used to question myself, it's that verse where you say, where it says, I do what I don't want to do, but yet I do it.
Yes.
And that verse, it just hit home with me. And praise God that Christ, you know, helped me to understand that I cannot do anything to work my way to heaven. And it's only by his mercy and his grace that I am here.
Yeah,
and
praise God.
So, you know, that right there. And then there was a time when we were here in church on a Sunday, and there was the preaching of the tares. And that really, like, wow, am I a tare, Lord?
Scary, right?
Yeah. It was like,
looking
around. Lord, I'm sitting here in the pew. I'm worshiping with these saints. And am I a tare or am I one of yours? And so that got me to thinking and getting on my knees and really praying and asking God, am I really yours? Are you really mine? And I have a confidence that I'm really his.
Yep. Has anybody, I want you to raise your hand on this if you're willing, has anybody ever wondered if they were a tare? A tare, not part of God's kingdom, not saved, et cetera, et cetera.
Do you mean, is anybody here?
Anybody here? Yeah. Anybody here had that doubt? It's,
yes.
I'm trying to show Peggy she's not alone, because Livy already admitted it, the pastor's wife. You know, I'm an elder. I raise my hand. Rick raises his hand. I saw Bethel raise her hand. And, you know, it's normal. Doesn't mean it's righteous, but it's normal. And then B, if we go back to how this book is written, one of the things I think is really cool is the part before we just talked about was you can't work your way to heaven. This next part is you can't work your way out of heaven. If you're God's, it's over. He owns you. He can't. There's nothing that anyone can do. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then Paul goes on to list all this stuff, right? And if I'm being candid, I'm like Peggy thinking about this tare thing. And the reason that's a doubt in our mind, because we know all the dirt we've done that week while we're sitting there, while the preacher's talking to us. Maybe no one else does, but we know that person we cut off, you know, and made a mad face at, or whatever, you know, things we did sinfully. And that's where that doubt creeps in. Who is the master of generating that doubt for us? Satan. He knows. And he's working on that, and he's going to work on your weaknesses because he knows you're weak. That's where the chink in your armor of God, he's going to find that and grind at it. Last thing on what Peggy said, where she went was the scripture. If you think back to the start of this book, what's the first chapter of this book called? Of scripture. It all starts with scripture. We're getting into some pretty chewy stuff now. And some people have some arguments about it, and it's harder to teach because it's more complex. Go back to scripture. Go back to scripture. Go back to scripture. Go back to scripture. That's advice I give anybody that's struggling. Yes, Joey.
Years ago when Lupe was going to church, before here.
And anyway, you weren't, is what you're saying.
We had a minister come to our house. We were youngsters then. He was one of the craziest guys in my band, became a minister. and shared Christ. I said, that's nice. That's really nice. Well, what about you? I never gave it much thought. But the years went by, and then we ended up going to his church in Huron. And at that time, I thought I was saved, saying the sinner's prayer and singing hymns and playing in a Christian band. And it wasn't but 2 years later, I was like back on the road where I started. And I asked a friend of mine, I don't think I'm saved. He said, why would you say that? Well, I ain't showing no fruits, for one.
Mm-hmm.
He said, don't let nobody kid you. If you're one of God's, he says, you're one of God's. You probably kind of like went back a little bit. But if you're one of God's, you'll be back. He said, if you don't come back, then there's a problem, I would say. But I said, well, I don't know. I'm a failure. I don't even know why I fool myself. And I lived with that for a long time, and that was a cop-out for me because it was so easy. Yeah, I'm a failure. You know, who's trying to fool? But then there's this young man that came from this church to my house and told me he loved me, and he didn't even know me. And anyway, I have learned through this church to serve God, and I don't have to ask myself anymore, am I saved?
Praise
or,
God.
Or am I one of God's? Because I know in my world, I wouldn't be sitting here if I wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
And God was in control then because I came back. That wouldn't have been me. Who would give up a nice nightclub where you're making money? And
no human, sinful human would. Yeah, you're right. Thank you, Joey. All right, so I want you for your homework to read through these three because that's what I was going to do, and then we'll get into the breakdown because we're over time. So read through the three. I'll read through them again next week if you're lazy, if you're lazy bones, you know, read through them this week. I'll read through them again, and then we'll go through the breakdown, which includes the definitions of each of them. So let's pray.